David, and someday you and I will have the privilege of being able to awaken on that great resurrection morning to the great Lord who loved us, who suffered and died, that all of us might go to heaven, and what a wonderful time that will be. We appreciate your being here this morning, and if you're visiting with us, and as we have already stated this morning, we are glad you're here, and we hope that you'll come again whenever you have the opportunity to be here with us. We're a group of people who are endeavoring to do the will of God and to serve our Lord. This morning, I want to talk to you about the assurance of salvation. You know, many people have a big question mark in their life about their relationship with God. And sometimes their relationship is on and sometimes it is off. Sometimes the question mark is there, and then the light comes on as we read the Word of God and we feel very comfortable about our relationship with our Master and with our Lord. But if I were to ask you the question this morning, the question that really is significant, the question, do you know that you're saved? How would you answer that question? Could you truthfully say that I am in a saved relationship with my Lord? And could you truthfully say, if I were to ask you the question, do you know that you're going to heaven? What would you say? How would you answer that question? Can you say affirmatively this morning that I know that my life is right with God? And if I were to die today, that I would be right with the Lord and I would go to heaven? I hope that you can truthfully feel that way about your relationship with God. But if there's some big question mark in your life about your relationship and whether or not you are right with God, I hope today that you'll clear that up and that you'll make your calling and your election sure. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 11, the Bible makes this statement, "Therefore, brethren, be even the more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things," that is, you're adding that Christian qualities to your life, he says, "for so an entrance shall be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And he says, if these things be in you, if you're reading from the King James Version, it would say, if these things be in you and they abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the kingdom of God. But he says that we are to make our calling and our election sure. Do you know you and I someday are going to stand before God? Now, I know a lot of people today that don't believe in a coming judgment, but I believe in the judgment of God. And I believe in the resurrection. There was a very zealous soul-winning young preacher one time who recently came upon a... Now, I know a lot of people today... Correction. There was a very zealous soul-winning young preacher one time who recently came upon a farmer out in his field. And being concerned about the farmer's soul, the preacher asked the man, he said, "Are you laboring in the vineyard of the Lord, my good man?" Well, not even looking at the preacher and continuing his work, the farmer replied, "No." He said, "These are soybeans." "Well, you don't understand," the preacher said. "Are you a Christian?" And with that same amount of interest in the previous answer, the farmer said, "Nope. My name is Jones." He said, "You must be looking for Jim Christian. He lives just south of here." Well, the young, determined preacher tried again, asking the farmer this question. He said, "Are you lost?" And he said, "No, I've lived here all my life." He said, "Well, are you prepared for the resurrection?" the frustrated preacher said. This caught the farmer's attention, and he asked the question. He said, "Well, when's it going to be?" And thinking he had accomplished something, the young preacher replied, "Well, it could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be the next day." And taking a handkerchief from his brow, wiping his brow rather, the farmer replied, "Well, don't mention it to my wife. She don't get out much and she'll probably want to go all 3 days." Well, you know, there are a lot of people, whether you accept the fact there's going to be a resurrection and that there's going to be a judgment before God, it is going to happen. It is going to come to pass. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of the hope of salvation," he says. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about our relationship with God, and when we think about the assurance of our salvation, there are two extreme views. There is a view that says, I cannot know if I am saved. That is, there is no security. I'm here to tell you this morning that I believe with all of my heart that a person can know that he is going to heaven when he dies. Now, if I were to ask you that question this morning, you probably would respond, many of you would, like a lot of folks do. A lot of folks say, well, I hope I'm going, or I really hope I can, or I'm planning on going there. But do you really know for sure that this morning, if you were to die, and when you die, that you're going to be with God? There's a passage in the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. That reads this way. John says, these things I have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, it sounds to me like John says there, if you look at those yellow letters there, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know what? There should never be a big question mark over who we are or whose we are. We should never get into a debate about the assurance of our salvation if we're focused on God and we're doing His will. There's another passage in the book of Ephesians 3, verse 10 through 12, that reads, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, he says, might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers, he says, in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purposes which 12 that reads to the intent that knowledge is and the powers, he says, in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purposes which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access, and we can come in confidence through faith which is in him. Again, that sounds reassuring to me. Well, a lot of people raise the argument about this idea of once saved, always saved. Let's read on in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, I am now ready to be offered, or I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, but not only to me, but to all of them who love his appearing. Now, I told you that there are two extremes. There is another extreme also. That is the extreme that says, I cannot be lost. Now, that's false security, folks. I know a lot of people today that say, well, you know what, I'm a Christian and I've been baptized and there's no way I could ever lose my salvation. That's a misnomer, because there are some who believe that you could never ever fall from the grace of God. I believe in the grace of God, and I believe the Bible teaches that, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But I also believe that a person can so conduct his life that he can be lost. And that is a false security to believe that you could never ever lose your salvation. For in the book of Jude, verse 4, just one little verse, it says, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. These are godless men, notice this, who change the grace of God into a license for immorality to deny, or they do deny, that Jesus Christ is our only sovereign Lord. Now notice what he says. He says that there are some who deny and believe that grace is a license to sin. I've known of people who say, well, I'm a Christian and I can go out and I can just sin and God's going to forgive me. It's kind of like those in a particular religious group today who believe that you can go and buy penance. That is, you can go out and pay enough money to the church and go ahead and commit your sin. Folks, sin is sin. It is wrong, and sin will condemn your soul to hell unless it is repented of and unless you change your life. But what is the basis of our security? It is the Word of God. I can tell you the basis for my security this morning is the Word of Jehovah God. There is no greater security than the Bible. And every promise, listen, I'm going to tell you, every promise that Jesus made, He will keep. And the only hope that we have in this world is the Word of Jehovah God. This morning, I can tell you that it is abiding in truth. Jesus said, if my word abides in you and I in you, you shall be saved. But the Bible goes on to say that not only are we to abide in the truth in that regard, but if you were to read the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 6, the Bible says this is the message that we have heard from Him and from the beginning, and we declare it unto you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. So just simply saying, well, I have no sin, you know, I make no mistakes, that's an erroneous thought, because all of us sin even after we become children of God. The Bible over and over addresses that one thought. And in verse 11, the Bible says, again, for this is the message, 1 John chapter 3, He says, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 through 25, listen again. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that He made unto us, eternal life. I really believe this morning, and I'm convinced that you don't have to go around with some kind of big question mark over your relationship with God. I know some people who go to bed at night and they pray for the forgiveness of their sin. And they get up the next morning and they still carry that burden of guilt around with them all day long. And they are so afraid that if they were to die, maybe before they had a chance to utter that last little prayer, that they're going to be condemned to hell. The Bible certainly does not teach that, but it teaches to the contrary, that you and I can have hope in Christ, and that we do not have to be under that umbrella of a question mark, but that we can trust God. In the book of 1 John 2, 6, the Bible says, this is the love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. What? Walk in the commandment of God. Don't just talk the commandment of God. Now, there's a tremendous difference, folks. There are a lot of people that believe, hey, you know, I can talk a Christian. I can tell everybody I'm a Christian. But are you really walking the walk? Are you doing what God is asking you to do? If you're not walking the walk, then I can tell you with great assurance this morning that you have no assurance. The only assurance that you have is not just simply abstaining from a few bad things and maybe doing a few good things, but are you walking with God? One of the greatest statements ever made about a man in the Bible was about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. But what is the basis for your security? Again, abiding in truth and walking in the light. Walking in the light. For in 1 John 1, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. I want you to notice something here. He says, but if we walk in the light, He didn't say as we talk in the light, but as we walk in the light, He forgives our sin. I can tell you, sin does not come short of a person walking with God. What does all of that really mean, however? What does it really mean to say that I'm walking in the light? Well, walking in the light includes a striving obedience to God's will. We must constantly be walking in the light. It's striving to obey the Lord. It's not doing our will or the will of someone else, but it's doing God's will. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, that's tantamount to walking, isn't it? He that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And in the book of Acts 24, verse 15 to 16, the Bible says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection, he said, of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Jesus said something about that in John 5, 28 and 29. He said, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. You know, through the years as a gospel preacher, I have always tried to get along with everybody. You can't always get along with everybody. I know that. And I know that my Lord didn't always do that. And that didn't mean that he was imperfect. It just meant that those who didn't try to get along with Jesus were imperfect. He lived a perfect life. But you know, all of us who are children of God ought to strive with all that is within us to get along with others. We ought to strive to please God and to honor men as well. Too many times in our lives we turn away from God and we cause offense toward men. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing, notice this, one thing, he says, I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. None of us are perfect, but we must try to be perfect. Jesus said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. That doesn't mean that we ever reach that plateau, but it does mean that we're climbing that mountain of perfection. We want to get as close to it as we possibly can. Walking in the light also includes, if you will, a confession of our sin. I'm going to tell you something. That's not an easy thing to do for folk. It's not easy for any of us to acknowledge our sin. It's not easy for any of us to go before God and say, God, I have sinned before you. That's why in the Bible it's only mentioned three times or anybody ever did it sincerely. But when they went before God in sincerity, they asked God to forgive their sin. It's not easy to confess our sin. But when we read the Word of God and we peruse through the pages of the eternal Word, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think about that. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and God is not, listen, His Word is not in us. I'm not going to call God a liar. I'm going to tell you that I'm a sinner. I'm going to tell you that you are a sinner, and that there are times when we all have to go before God and before one another and to acknowledge our sin. And that is not an easy thing to do. It's not. It's not easy for anybody to acknowledge that they are wrong or that they have sinned before the Lord God. You remember Job? In the Old Testament, in the book of Job chapter 1 and verse 5, Job was an upright, perfect man, but he was so concerned about his family. Look at what the Bible says that he did. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would sin. And the Bible says that he would sanctify them and he would rise up in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. For Job said, it may be, it just may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart, and thus Job did regularly. You know, we all ought to be praying for our children every day. Every day. I'm not saying God takes away their sin because I pray that their sin may be taken away. I pray for my children every day. But I know that they are amenable to God. I can't answer for them, nor can you answer for your children. They're amenable and accountable for their own sin. But I pray that God would give them the right attitude and an attitude of, God, whatever it takes to get right with you, I am ready now. Prostrate before you. And that was the attitude of Job. Walking in the light also includes something else, and that's repentance of sin. That's a tough call too, isn't it? It's hard to confess sin, but I'm going to tell you something. It's even more difficult to repent of sin. You know what that means, really? It means to change. Change from what you're doing that is wrong and change to doing right. And I'm going to tell you the reason for all that. You know, God's not just trying to throw out a bunch of commands to make you submit to everything. That's not what it's all about at all. Sin brings no happiness, only unhappiness. And when we go and we bear the burden of guilt within our heart, and some carry it for years, and we never confess it, we are burdened down with our sin. And only until we confess it, until we repent of it, and it doesn't do any good to confess it if you don't repent of it. There's no virtue in saying before God, okay, God, I'm a sinner, if you're not willing to change. That's why the Bible says that repentance always preceded baptism. When a person wanted to become a new man in Christ or a Christian, then repentance always preceded it. A man must repent of his sin. That's what Jesus taught in Luke 13. He said that we're to repent. Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 2, it always preceded baptism, and it always precedes forgiveness. Man can't be forgiven of his sin until he repents of it, and that means to make a change in your mind. Repentance begins in the mind. It's the Greek word metanoia, which really means that it starts right here in your mind and in your heart. And if it really starts in your mind and if it really starts in your heart, you'll get it into your life. You'll change the way you live. You'll alter the way you walk. And you'll start walking uprightly. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 30 and 31, the Bible says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. If you're reading the King James, it says he winked at. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day. He says, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, that's Jesus. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. He commands all men everywhere to repent. God no longer blinks. I've known people who thought God would just kind of overlook my sin, or maybe moving to another location would take care of it, and going to another church or going to another town would take care of my sin. Sin follows you wherever you go. When you lay your head down at night on the pillow, sin will be there. When you rise up in the morning to eat your breakfast, sin is there. When you head off to the job, sin is there in your mind and in your heart. You can't get away from it until it is dealt with properly. That's why the Bible commands us to repent, to change, because there's no happiness in sin. There's nothing happy about a person who is a sinner and who's turned away from God. What is the basis for our security? Not only abiding in truth or walking in the light, but standing in the grace of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved, or have been saved, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Saved through faith. What do you mean by that? Through faith in God. A faith that is an active faith, a working faith. A faith that says, hey, as a Christian, I'm going to serve God. It's like James says in the book of James. He makes this statement. He says, faith without works is dead. You can tell me this morning all day long that you have faith in God, but if you're not working and serving the Lord, how good is your faith? You can tell me this morning that you have a bunch of blank checks, but if you don't have any money in the bank, what value is it to carry them in your purse? Faith without works is dead. In Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, he's talking about the kind of working faith now, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access, notice this, by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice, he says, in the hope of the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 also reads this way. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. You've heard me say this before, that God can reach down to the guttermost and lift us to the uttermost. Those who come to God through Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Who? Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing today to know that Christ is making intercession for us? That he is pleading with God for us? Pleading that we might change, and that we might give up our sin, and that we might turn to him to receive the forgiveness that can only come through Jesus. How secure are you this morning in Christ? Are you really secure this morning? Are you sure about your relationship with God? I'm not talking about a false sense of security. I'm talking about a real sense of security that is based upon what we have shared with you here this morning in this lesson. Do you know that you and I can understand the will of God? God has a plan. He does. And we can understand his plan. His plan, let me tell you something about this plan. For those of us who are not Christians, and if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm going to tell you God has a plan for you. We can understand that plan. God didn't leave us without a mind capable of comprehending his plan. So you will never have a defense in the day of judgment this morning. You are not mentally challenged this morning to the fact that you cannot understand God's plan. We can understand that plan. That plan embraces a number of things. First of all, it embraces the fact that we must believe in Christ to be the Son of God. And not just believe in his word, but believe on him. For he that comes to God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believe on him and believe in him. That's what it's saying. That plan also involves something else. It involves a penitent attitude, as we've already mentioned. For Acts 17 and verse 30, in the times of ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, to repent. But then it involves something else for you and for me as well. It involves a confession of our faith in Jesus to be the Son of God. You say, well, what do you mean by confessing Jesus? Well, I know sometimes people think it's a trite thing to be able to. For Acts 17 and verse 30, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But I can tell you it is a confession that Christ asked us to make, and if he asked us to make it, it is not a trite confession. It is a confession that is imperative to our soul salvation. For Christ taught in Matthew 10 and verse 32, if you want me to confess you before the Father in heaven, you must confess me before men. And if you deny me before the Father who is in heaven, then I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven as well. And let me tell you something, a refusal to accept Christ and a refusal to obey the gospel is a simple denial of Christ. But there is another thing that we must do. And this particular thing is something that a lot of people get a little troubled about and a little unsure about the necessity of it. And that is baptism. A refusal to accept Christ about the necessity of it. And that is baptism. That's part of God's plan. Just like repentance. I know some people who think, well, I can believe in God. I've accepted Jesus in my heart, and hey, I'm okay, and I can head out to the world, live like the devil. I know a lot of people today who believe that they can live like hell and hope to go to heaven. And folks, I'm telling you, it isn't going to happen. But a person must repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of his sin. That's what Christ taught, wasn't it? In the book of Mark 16, in the book of Matthew chapter 28, and it became the central one thought of every sermon of every apostle and every book of the New Testament. You will find it. The blood of Jesus. And we reach it in that act of baptism. And that's why it's so important. Now, that's not to discount repentance and belief and confession. All of them are. But it culminates, all that we confess and all that we repent of and all that we believe culminates in baptism. And that's not enough. I know a lot of people say, well, I've been baptized, my ticket's been punched to glory, and I'm going to heaven. No, it doesn't end there. But there's something else that must be done. And that is, a man must be faithful. And you know what? It's really not so puzzling, is it? When we understand that our salvation comes when we have been faithful to Christ. Faithful to Him in all things. Isn't that what Jesus taught again in Revelation 2 and verse 10? To be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The Word of God and the plan of God is not a puzzle that we have to put together. It's already put together. God just asked us to take a look at it. And that's what I'm asking you to do this morning. If you're not a Christian, I'm asking you to take a look at the puzzle. And to understand, it's really no puzzle at all. It's true. It's factual. And someday you and I will answer for how we have lived and what we have done with this plan. Now, sometimes we become unfaithful as Christians. We go through the mode of believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized, but sometimes our faithfulness wanes, and we find ourselves back in the world. That's not easy to admit either. It's not easy for us to acknowledge the fact that I've strayed away from God. But I'm going to tell you something. God loves you so much, He don't want you to stray away from Him. That's why He calls us to repent, even after we become Christians, and to come back to Him, to come back home to the Lord. And to receive His great love, wherewith He hath loved us all. And to understand that those sins can be forgiven. Time doesn't erase them. Distance doesn't diminish them. But only the blood of Jesus banishes them. And so this morning, if you are not a Christian, I appeal to you with all that's within me to obey the gospel, to experience the salvation that Christ paid for at the cross. But until you receive it and accept it, it's of no value to you.